I'll do a book giveaway because that will encourage sales. Does anybody have, at the women, a birthday this week, or at the men, a spouse's birthday this week? If you can't remember what your wife's birthday is, then shame on you. Oh yeah, we already sang, didn't we? Oh goodness me, so here you go. I'm sure you are a real Priscilla since you're here. There is, we've never needed Priscillas more than we do now. When even what is a woman is under question, and liberalism is creeping into the church, an error. We've never needed Priscillas more than we do now. So the book is A Call to Joyful Theology. Please do purchase. I don't want to take any of those home. They're £5 each. If you buy a load, come up to me and say, can I have them at discount? I'm buying 10, and I'll see what I can do. If you don't have cash, that's fine. I can just give you my email. We can sort out bank details later. Just because we're doing, obviously, women in theology, let me flag up something, a great resource that people may not know. This is the Good Portion series. It was written for women, by women, and it's a series that the Christian Focus have been producing. There are 10 coming, so it'll be a series of 10. It is basically a systematic theology broken down into books. Now, you may be thinking, but you don't make any sense. You're writing theology for women, and you're saying theology is for everybody. I'm not a fan of the women genre, but I think the point is that women's lives are different from men's lives, and we have to apply theology differently. What does penal substitution mean when I'm doing the nth nappy of the day is something you'll never hear from the pulpit. So, unfortunately, and that is a day. So these, you can have all of these for £30 at a reduced price, and give them to your women. I wrote the gold one. They were like, what colour do you want? I'm like, gold. And they came up with this. It's not really gold, is it? But so it's scripture, Kerry Fomar, God, salvation, Christ, the church. If you're Presbyterian, it is more of a Baptistic church government coming up there. I got told off for that. So yeah, and all there, £8 each. But these are, you can have them at a reduced price of £30 for the set. And it's a great, great series. We're seeing people all over the world, women all over the world, using them in small groups and book groups, and it's just awesome. So I just wanted to encourage you to look at that resource. So what we're going to do, I think we have 45 to 50 minutes, is that right? Where is it gone? There it is. Thank you. So just a little summary, and then we're going to kind of do a little bit of discussion stuff. So we've said theology is the call of a gracious, self-revealing God. And we've implied that theology fortifies the Christian. Theology fortifies the Christian. It fortifies our faith to know our God. It fortifies our worship, and it fortifies the church. We said that Priscilla is giving her protection to Apollos as she encourages him and corrects his theology. We've kind of redefined theology, if you like, from John Owen's quote, all Christians, all true Christians are God's theologians, as the saving light of the gospel has been bestowed upon them. All Christians are God's theologians. So that means, regardless of age and gender, race, education, intellectual ability, the word of God belongs to all. I love that that's that bit in Joshua where they bring the word of God out. I can't remember where in Joshua it is. And it says the whole people of Israel came. And even the little ones, it says even the little ones, as in like the thumb-sucking toddlers had to be there because they're all the covenant people. And it says it twice, all, and the Joshua really makes the point, all the word for all the people. He says it like three times, that all the people were there. It wasn't just, they were renewing the covenant. Forgive me, I think it's chapter 13. And all the people have to be there, because they're all covenant people. So they have the priesthood of all believers, don't you? It's for all of the family. Theology is for the whole covenant community, because we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And I wanted to just flag up to you, in the book, in the Priscilla book, one thing I'd like to do is show women that there are great female theologians that have gone before us. And there's Anne Griffith, who was a Welsh hymn writer. She wrote in Welsh, and the hymns have now been translated. And she has some great, I mean, she's just an obscure 20-something in the middle of rural Wales, and now her hymns are celebrated on a par with Newton or Wesley. And this is what she says in one of her hymns. Oh, might I gain faith in sight, its saving mystery, two natures in one person joined indivisibly, true, pure, and unconfounded, perfect in unity. There's a woman, she's 29, and her poems are rammed full of doctrine. And she's an uneducated farmer's daughter who died at the age of 29. And then, I love, she is not interested in New York bestsellers. She is not interested in trite man-centered Christianity. She has dug deep and she has found the triune God. Listen to this. Earth cannot, with all its trinkets, slate my longings at this hour. Such a longing for the Lord in her robust theology. He, the incomprehensible, oh, to gaze upon his person, God in man made visible. She has a robust doxology because she has a robust theology. And then there's Charity Lees Bancroft, who wrote Before the Throne of God Above. That's something we all glory in, that hymn, every year, don't we? How old do you think she was? She's 22 when she wrote that hymn. 22. And she has understood that Christ is her priest, her Passover lamb, her righteousness, her safety, her justification, her glorification. Where are the Priscillas? Where are the Anne Griffiths and the Charity Lee Bancrofts of today? And that is what the book is trying to do, to call women out to theology that is robust and profound. I just wanted to finish with this great quote that I came across. It's B.B. Warfield. He's written, you can get a PDF of it very easily online if you just put the religious life of the theological student. I don't know if they give it to Oak Hill students, but it's great. It's a great, great article. I don't know where it originally is from, but anyway, B.B. Warfield said this. Now you can imagine, can't you? Imagine you're sat down having a flat white, as you can see, coffee always comes into my illustrations, with B.B. Warfield, and you provoke him. This is from the thing. And he says, and you say to him, haven't you heard that 10 minutes on your knees will give you a truer, deeper, more operative knowledge of God than 10 hours on over your books? And that's what we kind of insinuate, don't we? Spend the time praying. You don't have to read all that stuff. Haven't you heard that 10 minutes on your knees will give you a truer, deeper, more operative knowledge of God than 10 hours over your books? And his bushy eyebrows would pop up and he would look at you in horror. And he says, what? Then 10 hours over your books on your knees? Why should you turn from God when you turn to your books? Or feel that you must turn from your books in order to turn from God? If learning and devotion are as antagonistic as that, then the intellectual life itself is accursed. And there can be no question of a religious life for a student, even of theology. When we turn to our books and know God, we certainly are not turning away from God. And it's this understand, isn't it, that if you do your learning, you will lose your burning. But as a gentleman came up to me during coffee said, I was dragging my feet spiritually, and then I read Bob Latham's The Holy Trinity, and that's what I needed. That's what we need, not, you know, how to get out of, you know, whatever it may be. We need the Lord. Calvin says, doctrine is rightly received when it takes possession of the entire soul and finds a dwelling place and shelter in the most infinite affections of the heart. So I hope that the time that we've spent already has been helpful in relation to thinking about how you can encourage your women to theology by redefining theology, if you like, not drawing a wedge between the life of theology and a life of loving God. We seem to draw a wedge between our devotion and our knowledge of God, whereas they are one and the same. And another quote that really helped me when I wrote the Priscilla book is John Piper's quote, and we'll finish with this as we open up into other things. He says, "Wimpy theology does not simply give a woman a God that is big enough, strong enough, and wise enough, and good enough to handle the realities of life in a way that magnifies the infinite worth of Jesus Christ. Wimpy theology doesn't have the granite foundation of God's sovereignty or the steel solid structure of a great God-centered purpose for all things." He's basically saying that wimpy theology makes wimpy women. And I think that so many women struggle pastorally in the struggles of life, whatever it may be, because they don't appropriate theology. And once we appropriate our salvation in Christ, and even appropriate not just our salvation in Christ, but who God is in all his wonder and all his glory, then we can best navigate pastorally the messes of life. So if you're looking at your women and you're thinking, you know, they're reading wimpy stuff, and I'm not going to name names of what might be wimpy theology, but just this idea that sometimes we dumb stuff down for women, we dilute truth for them because they're women, you know, they're not interested in long words and stuff. They need something that's going to give them truth now, and that's so true. They do need truth now. Even more reason to not dilute it. And that's what's so great about this series, the Good Portion series, with Mary choosing the good portion as she sits at the feast of Christ, that we women need really robust theology. And they are, if you're a pastor and you're married, then I think the person who pastors you the most is your wife. She's the one who's there, sat down, at the end of the day or next to your pillow in bed on a Sunday night when you're discouraged and asking, what am I doing? She's the one who is going to throw good theology at you. So, and many women, and being a ministry wife, I think this is true, we can hide behind our husbands spiritually. And yet, if you say to her, look, I need you not to hide behind me spiritually. I need you to have a robust theology. So that you, because you're pastoring me in many ways. You know, we have got people like, you know, in our structures that pastor the pastors, but predominantly every day it's the women, the ministry wives. So we'll leave it that there for now. I want to just open up 10 minutes, I think, maybe 7 minutes of just discussion in your little groups. I'm going to ask you a question, and there is no rules with this, except for you have to be practical. Okay, I don't want any abstract thought. Let's be really, really practical. How can you get the women in your church to treasure theology, to treasure God in treasuring theology? Now, you can repeat some of the stuff that we've said. That's okay, because we can confirm that to our minds. But think practically, how can you get the women in your churches, your women's worker or whatever, or a pastor or whatever you're doing, how can you get the women in your churches to treasure theology? Okay, you're all looking at me scared. So you've got 7 minutes.
I'm going to go to the next one. I think that what it is captured up was that
Let's hear some feedback then. Carolyn, can you tell me from your group, what are we going to do about? Caroline, sorry. Is it Caroline? Sorry, the lady in the leather jacket. Remind me.
Catherine,
sorry. Catherine, tell me what you guys were talking about.
We were talking about just how redefining what theology is could be really helpful, not just for women, but for many men in the congregation as well. Just for many men in the congregation as well as women, because we do tend to think that it's just for those who have gone to theological college or something like that. But that redefinition of what it is suddenly makes it very appealing and sort of moves you towards it, rather than it being a bit of a dry understanding just for people at the front. Maybe. So we were thinking that would be helpful, and but also making the point that each one of us is living out a theology every day, and it could well be relationship with God of our own making, rather than a God who has uniquely revealed himself to us.
Oh, so profound, so good, yeah. It's true, isn't that? Yeah, absolutely. I think I know in my own life that's true. When I love God the most, at the end of a song, when there's a key change, and it's like, oh, but that, you know, that's not a thing. You know, you can't base your relationship with God on the key change, Natalie. So I think that must be such a profound thing, Catherine. Sorry about the name thing. I think Francis Chan said it best for me years ago when I was in the States. I heard him say, your real relationship with God is when it's you and your Bible in a room, and that's it. Everything's stripped down. And not the Christian music, not all of that other stuff. So yeah, I think that's such a profound challenge that we need to ask all of us. Yeah, thank you so much. Another group. This group here?
We were talking about the practical challenges of time, which I think you mentioned, like women feeling they have the time, not just the time itself, but the time where your brain is switched on and you've got the headspace and quiet, peace and quiet to kind of do it. We were talking about different contexts where you might do it in a one-to-one or a group that's kind of the support of the pastor. So just thinking through the challenges around, yeah, both kind of being on board with enthusiasm for theology, which would be probably involve redefining, and then carving out the time and space.
And did you get any ideas, strategies about the time? Because that's a massive thing for women, isn't it? Any ideas?
We talked a little bit about prioritising. Often lots of people are involved in book clubs and things like that, and we acknowledge that there's a difference in headspace required for just a sort of reading a novel and getting together to discuss it, but yeah. It's sort of a model that is known in some way. It's just, you know, something, can we attract people to it, and sort of explaining the word theology seems a bit scary, so let's try and arrive at what is it we're actually talking about, how can we attract people.
Yeah. Very good. I think in relation to the time thing, we have now got resources. We are so over-resourced now. We've got resources that really feed well into the feminine, I'm running around and I'm a headless chicken. Because when I had a baby 12 years ago, there weren't all these amazing podcasts that you could just plug in your ears or have on in the background. But now, I mean, what I love is Two Sisters and a Cup of Tea. It's Felicity Carswell and her sister, and 10 of those host it. Now it's great, I really recommend that you recommend it to your women, because they just speak for 20 minutes and they're not talking about periphery stuff, they're just talking about the word. It's like a Bible study that you listen then to, but they're really good, like they do their hard work and their research. So I would say, you know, tell your women, get in the pulpit on Sunday morning and say, you know, there's this really great resource we'd like to tell you about called Two Sisters and a Cup of Tea. It's found wherever you find your first podcast, blah, blah, blah. So, and so many good ones, especially in the States, some really good, robust stuff. So I think that's one obvious way. But any other thoughts? Anybody like to flag up some other really good? So discipleship while cleaning the kitchen floor, basically. Amazing. Yeah. Okay, and this group here with Birthday Girl, any thoughts?
So we just talk about dispelling the myth around women and theology, because I think one of the things we identified was often women think there's an end goal here. I'm supposed to be training to lead a women's meeting, mm-hmm. or I'm supposed to be ready to lead the women's conference. And therefore they kind of check out of that process because they think it's all about the goal. And that goal isn't for them, whereas actually it's about the journey of growth in your own relationship with God. So that's one of the things we talked about as our role of advocates, you know, leaving an event like this and sharing that message and just trying to eradicate that myth in our church.
Yeah, so good, so good. Thank you so much. Yeah, we're so orientated about our programs, aren't we? And we're so... There's so much celebrity culture even in the church. It's like, you know, can I get in the pulpit or can I avoid it? Whereas our main MO is to love God, to enjoy him and to glorify him. So if we're feeding our people, the main reason you eat, breathe, sleep and whatever you do during the day is to glorify God and to enjoy him, then that's what's turning this. This is the drive. So I think we have to check ourselves. Do we have a church culture where we're encouraging people to come to every program? Or do we have a church culture that is on the wheel of your life? You exist, you breathe to glorify God. And I think that will change that. But that's a really helpful dispelling myth. I like that. I'll write that one down. Thank you so much. And gentlemen at the front. And one last one.
The lot fell on
him. No, go on. I think I said too much, I waffled on a bit. And we talked about small groups and one-to-ones as well. I was waffling on about complementarianism and how I am worried that we don't always act out our complementary theology, and then we have a patriarchal leaning that comes through. I had a lady came to me and said, if I was a man, you'd have encouraged me more. Mm-hmm. And I was trying to explore how we handle that a bit. Mm-hmm. Because I think that I have a leaning that thinks mannish,
yeah,
rather than women, and I overlook. And I think I'd love to know how we spot those blind spots.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for your honesty. Yeah. Let's talk about some of those things briefly, and then we'll go into Q&A. So you've just set me up really well for the next bit, so thank you about that. So let's talk, first of all, about preaching to women. So Alice Matthews wrote a book in 2023, it came out with IVP, called Preaching That Speaks to Women. Now this is one of the most obvious things for me in relation to what you've just said, brother. She says, how can pastors encourage a spiritual formation of women anchored in scripture, changing habits of the heart, soul, and mind without awareness of their spirituality and unique epistemology? Or just, if you can't get around that word, just worldview. Now, it's not actually over academic. What you could do is, and I'm talking to the preachers, if you print out the pastoral concerns of women, like, and literally singleness, bereavement, miscarriage, infertility, domestic abuse, list those out, have them near you as you sermon prep, and name some of those things. And just name them. That is a good place to start. And not just pastoral issues, but also just their everyday. I remember I had struggling children, and I just rarely heard anything about that. From the pulpit, that was my daily, you know, 24-hour period. That was my life, juggling these pooey children, because that is the reality of it. If you're changing nappy after nappy after nappy, I've had a toddler and a baby, it was literally when that one is clean, then that one, it will be dirty. And I never heard anything about that from the pulpit, and I needed to, because that was my daily experience. And if you're a man and you don't know this, then forgive me, I don't mean to be patronizing, but if you are a mother with young children, you are spiritually dry, full stop, because you have no time to spend time in the Word. It's a desert place to be a mother with small children. I totally backslid and wrote a book about Prone to Wander, because it was such a horrible, dry place. Praise God for all these great podcasts. But once I heard this guy speak a sermon, and he said at the end when he was applying it, he said, "And what about those nappy changes?" And I literally could have wept, because he was acknowledging my existence. And it wasn't just, what does this mean in the office? Or what does this mean when we haven't had our promotion? It was literally acknowledging my experience of nappy changes. Now, I know that sounds foolish, and perhaps it is, but I think that's the reality for many women, that we need to be naming their pastoral issues that they're struggling with, and to not be afraid. I think we can be afraid to use the words like porn and masturbation, and we're also afraid to use the words like infertility and miscarriage. But don't be afraid. If you're a preacher, we need our preachers to use those words. And so, yeah, I think naming those things, looking at your applications and your illustrations. Sharon James has said, you know, the evangelical world, because if there's preachers in the pulpit, you hardly ever hear an illustration about a woman's life, and that's a real deficit. So that is one thing I would flag up. Oh, here's the quote. "All too many male preachers stick to sermon illustrations or applications that assume the woman in the congregations are married with children, and the majority may be single or divorced or career women or single mothers." So that's, yeah, she's taking it even more, isn't she? When we talk, and sometimes when we apply to the married woman with the kids. And yet, you know, my twin sister is a divorcee of 43 and a committed Christian, and yet she cannot navigate church easily, because that's just not a reality for our evangelical churches. And what's tricky is I encourage her to a reformed community, but she can't stomach it, because as the more conservative we are, we don't know how to navigate it. So she goes to like this Pentecostal thing in Birmingham, where they can cope with that stuff a bit better, because perhaps it's more of a common thing. So yeah, there's a lot of things obviously to flag up there. So yeah, so speaking into the lives of women, I think is a profound thing, and naming their experiences. Don't shy away from those hard things. Like even, you know, childlessness and singleness. How many single women are finding daily life painful because their body clock means that they are running out of time, and that means they'll never have a child, and nobody wants to marry them. And I mean, how painful that is, and yet we don't name that. So don't shy away. They're only going to feel loved. They're only going to feel loved if you say it from the pulpit. Let's talk about for a little bit about the Titus 2 mandate. Titus 2 brings out this intentional use of women in the church and intentional ministry to women. So you're using women to pastor women. I find this as a strange thing, because some people like really get on the bandwagon and that's all they talk about, like Carolyn Mahaney. Great, she's really pushed that. And yet some of us seem to forget that that's a really crucial mandate within the Bible, pastoral care. Again, the body protecting each other. So I would say we need to think about the Titus 2 mandate. We need to be intentional. We need to say, okay, how is this being lived out in my church, in my programs, and the practicalities? Are women discipling women? One thing we found in churches that I've been to in the past, I think the church leadership would approach older women and say, "I'd love it if you could get alongside whoever," and the person would feel intimidated and wouldn't want to. And I think there's so much stuff going on there. The older woman feels intimidated by the younger generations. They're more vocal, more educated. And then there you have the opportunity to encourage them to theology and to say, yeah, but she doesn't need that stuff. She needs you sharing the word with her. Why don't you do the Southwest Gospel Partnership training course? And then in 6 months later, let's have a conversation about how, and we'll pay for you to do it, and we want to use you in that way or whatever. And I'm sure many of you are doing this, but I think it's just something that we have to flag up. If you have a woman who feels, and I've heard it so many times, I don't have anything to give to those younger generations, what can I say, what can I give? Then encourage her to the things we've been talking about, and then equip her for that. And also, I think some of the women in our churches, they think they're not being used, so why do I need to grow in that way? Why do I need to grow if I'm not being used? If you get them to lead a Bible study, suddenly they're going to be listening a lot more on a Sunday morning because they know they need to know their word better because they're leading women in this way. So give them, like you used to say in youth work, give the adolescent the juvenile responsibility and they'll make the youth club yours. It's just the same with the woman. Give her responsibility. Give her, use her in a way that requires theological competence. Don't just wait for that. And obviously there is a tension there, isn't there? Any questions on that point? Because that's, I think, an important one. So many great training schemes available. If anything, we've got too many, haven't we? There's Gospel Partnerships, there's Flourish with London Seminary, who I'm involved with, Priscilla at Union, there's Cornhill, there's Crossways. I mean, we're just inundated with training schemes. How much of your budget is set apart for that, for your church members? Not necessarily your women's workers, but your church members, those in the bride. I loved the fact that when I was working for Union, a lady came to me and she said, actually quite a well-known, she's involved in speaking and stuff in the UK, you'll know her, and she said to me, she got in touch and she said, you know, the church have said I've been pouring in for so many years as a ministry wife, they want to pay me to do a master's for 2 years, so can I come and do a master's at Union? And it was just like so refreshing. They said, we have been taken from you all these years, we want to put back, we're going to pay for you to do a master's, and we're going to give you time off of your ministry commitment so you can do that. Wow, that's the way it should be, shouldn't it? Awesome, so profound. Do you, as a church, those in church leadership, do you pay for church members to do training in that way? Do you approach a church member and say, have you thought about doing this? And there will always be, especially with women, I can't afford it, because all the finance generally is poured into the male, and I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but there are so many women, joint couples in ministry, the man's work gets, study gets paid for, because obviously he's going to be the provider in ministry, and she's doing just as much, but there isn't the family money, there isn't the money in the bank for her. So that's something to be thinking about. We talked about buying books for our people, encouraging deep readership in our women, buying them systematics, commentaries. Here's a Puritan paperback I read years ago. I think you'd love it. Tell me what you think about it. Or here's 50 quid. Go to the nearest Christian bookshop and just rock out and tell me what you buy, but stay away from, I won't name names. Or let me just buy you a load of stuff. And I think also pastors need to emulate deep reading. I don't think many pastors read deeply because they're so busy. Tom is involved in pastoring, in training pastors. There's only a select few that will read deeply. Many of them are just too busy. And I understand that, but I think we have to, if what we've said today is true, we need to set aside time. Quote the guys from the pulpit, whet their appetite, encourage them to read deeply, emulate that. And I think something that I hope that has come out of the time together is not necessarily thinking about staff members all the time, but thinking about the whole body across the whole board. This is a great quote from Paul David Tripp. It's a bit long, so bear with me. But really helping us see that actually, if our ecclesiology is robust, we're not thinking about staff members. We're thinking about the whole body. And I think, especially if you're those who have got an assistant, an apprentice, and, you know, if you're a lead pastor, most of the time, you're juggling your staff. And that's all well and good. But our theology should be, obviously, thinking about the whole body. Here's Tripp's words. Christ has given his church leaders not to bear the full ministry load of the body of Christ, but to equip each member to join in God's work of personal transformation. Remember, no local church could, and I would say, or should, hire enough staff to meet all the ministries given, the ministry needs of a given week. In the biblical model, much more informal personal ministry goes on than formal ministry. Times of formal public ministry are meant to train God's people for the personal ministry that is the lifestyle of the body of Christ. So let's keep away from that kind of corporate ideology of staffing and thinking about the organic body of Christ and how we can encourage our members to feed one another, to protect one another in the way that we've been saying. So let's open up for questions. We've got 10 minutes of questions before we have lunch. Any questions about anything that we've been looking at? Or you'd like to push back and say, Nathalie, actually, I really disagreed with you on that. Any thoughts? Don't shy.
Exactly. In our complementary world, there are probably some myths going around. One that I am currently struggling a little bit with, and I'd love to hear your insight, is male pastors, male elders, feeling that they have permission to get very involved with the women's ministry, when perhaps the women's ministry has been a solely woman-focused affair, i.e. only ever involving women. Could that be a big barrier? How do we address it? How do we work together better?
Yeah, that's a minefield, isn't it? I guess it's all about relationship. How is your relationship with your women? Can you sit down and say, how's it going? Can I equip you? Can I resource you? Can I give you a bigger budget? You know, what's going on? What are the pastoral problems? In a way that they're not going to feel micromanaged. So I guess spend time with the women that are heading up the women's work so that they're not going to be on the defensive. But certainly the pastors need to be involved. It's not a fringe sideline. It's part of the bigger community. But I think it should come under the main, you know, it's not like the WI of the church. And I think, you know, I hate that.
Yeah.
You know, come to our ladies' meeting, WI. This is the church feeding each other. But I think if you cannot sit down without there being problems, then build on that relationship and show them that you are only on their side and try and remove any ability for power play. So much power play in the church. That's how Satan gets in, isn't it? So spend time and help them see that if you want to encourage them, you're on their side. I think that is the main thing. Is it, what's your name?
Tom.
Tom?
Brewer.
Okay, thanks Tom, good question. There's so many Toms in this room.
Yeah.
Any other questions or thoughts? Yes.
Thank you. A few things. Could go on for ages, so I'll try not to, sorry. One of the thoughts in the way we get women in our church to treasure theology, I feel, is if they see other women treasuring theology.
Yeah.
And I know that happens in everyday life, but how there are fewer opportunities for women to show their love for theology, i.e. from the front of the church. I'm probably in a minority here. But also thinking about speaks into a woman's life as well. Again, why not use women, suitably trained with women, to be able to speak into women's lives? And I hear all the arguments about, yeah, have women's ministry.
Yeah.
But women and men can learn from each other. If the authority of the preaching is from the Bible and from God, then how about opening up Sundays?
Yeah, okay. So you can respond to that in so many different ways. So I think there is a gospel partnership. So of course men need women and women need men. We're a body and we emulate the image of Christ together. We are the image of God together, men and female. He created them. And this is why it's really important that we don't tag on women's stuff at the side, but it's all together in the body. This is why we should cultivate friendship within the church without feeling that there's going to be adultery every 5 minutes. Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. So we are in union with each other because we share union with Christ. Now, the whole, and I think what you're getting at, is women being at the front at pulpit time on a Sunday morning. Now, obviously, I've heard this so many times, people said to me, why can't I preach? Why can't I preach? And I respond in two ways. Why are we so enamoured with the pulpit and the profile? This is, in Acts 18, this is an amazing situation that isn't high profile. It's in a back alley, if you know what I mean, like a back room. They correct his theology and there's this profound interlude, enough so that Luke comes away from the Apostle Paul's journeys. You know, he's following Paul all the way through and suddenly he just comes away and just leaves Paul in Ephesus and explains the situation. And then he goes back, because it was so mighty and so profound what they were doing. There was no pulpit in sight, no microphone in sight. So I think we are enamored with profile, and I think sometimes we think we're not, and we think, oh no, but we are. And I think the other thing is, if you think about a Sunday morning, so we approach this whole question of women bishops and women leaders and women preaching, we approach it very matter-of-factly on a pragmatic level as evangelicals in contemporary world. But it doesn't start there. That's where we jump in. But there's the theology, and that's where we don't go. So this is partly our problem that we've been looking at today. We're lazy. We jump straight into the, can I do this? Can I do this? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do this? And we don't look at the theology that overhangs that. So our theology is what works out into our practicalities. But what we've done in modern day life is reverse it. And our practicalities, our earth stuff and our experiences and our disappointments, all these things, then impact our theology. And LGBT is just an obvious thing there, where we've moved things around. So our theology is what shapes our practice. And if you have a theology that understands clearly what the church is, what is the church? It's the body and the bride of Christ. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride, and they're in union. It's a marriage. Now, the church is a bigger expression of the microcosm that is the family life. So you have the husband and the wife in union, emulating Christ in the church. And there's an authority structure, but authority in a way that is not a problem, because there is only love and respect and submission there. Now, what we've done is, I've seen your hand, is we've said, yeah, but it's not like that in real life. So we've turned everything around. But the whole thing with theology is that's, we work from that. We don't change our theology when our experience doesn't match up to it. And so if we have our understanding of the church as a microcosm of the family, in my family, my husband is the head of the family. He guides us lovingly where we go. He also has the responsibility to lead us spiritually in worship and to hold us all accountable. He is the one who protects and provides practically. And he is the head of the family. And we submit, but we don't submit with drudging feet. We enjoy because we know his best is for us. So now I'm not saying it's a perfect family, I'm not saying it's a perfect marriage, but that's, I'm saying that's the theology of it. That's Ephesians 5, isn't it? that is what is going on. That the family is emulating this before the foundations of the earth, marriage between Christ and the church that was planned. Now, I think all of that is mirrored on a Sunday morning in church. I think it's different now because we're not in our churches. There is no church authority. But on a Sunday morning, we are sitting under the authority of the under-shepherds that God has set apart for the care of the flock. And there's church discipline and all the stuff that you read in the New Testament of, you know, you're an elder, you've been set apart, but you've got this responsibility and you've got to, it's not an easy task. You know, I don't want to be a pastor, I'll be honest. It's a hard one. It's a hard, hard calling. And that mirrors the family life in the sense that it's the men who are in church leadership. Now, as we've been talking about, we want to see women used in a way that is profound and encourages them and uses their gifts, God-given gifts. But on a Sunday morning, when the word is preached out and the Holy Spirit rides upon that word, that's what Puritan said, word and spirit in union and preached out on a Sunday morning, there's something very profound about that. That's different. And we're coming as a family under the authority of that leadership that God has given, gifted that church. And so I would say if a woman is kicking against it, and I did, I preached in Africa, I'd preached in London, I was coming out of an egalitarian point of view, I went into Union, and I was pacing up and down, like, why they say I can't preach? And I was livid, pacing up and down, because suddenly I could feel all this great biblical theology changing my worldview, and I was kicking against it. But you know what I've seen as I looked at the union between Christ and the church and complementarity and the biblical worldview and the arc of redemption, that this is how it is. This is how it is on earth. But I tell you what, I'm not one of these people that says that in heaven there will be marriage. It's very different in heaven. This is just for this time. And then in heaven, we are all married to the Lamb. So I would say you need to structure your biblical worldview, your complementarian worldview, and then you can ask those questions. I think the lovely lady in the black, yes.
Sorry, I've got about 48,000 questions in my head, but I'll try and...
I'm not sure we'll have time for those.
Off the back of what you were just saying, I think being complementarian makes this conversation even more urgent. Because if we're really brothers and sisters and we really need one another, women need to hear that their theological contributions are needed from the pulpit, as in they need to hear men.
Yeah.
They need to hear pastors, elders say that their theological rigor is needed.
Yeah.
So I guess my question is, how can we help build women's confidence? Because I think one of the massive barriers that holds women back from engaging with rigor is confidence. I'm not clever enough. I'm going to be exposed as being silly. I'm going to say something stupid. So often we count ourselves out of these conversations and we don't put ourselves in those contexts. So how can our elders, our pastors, help women not to count ourselves out?
Yeah, yeah. And I think, so first of all, I would say buy a copy of Priscilla. and you know, maybe I could come and do like a woman's Priscilla Day and let them see the vision behind it. But that obviously is, you know, that's my own agenda. So I would say use your women in a way that requires theological rigor. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15. Let them see that this is them as well. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. They need to see that they need to rightly handle the word of God. But what's the next? Like, we never quote the next bit. Avoid irreverent babble. Help them see that even though we now believe they can make more than the tea, what they say over the tea is really, really important. So give them a vision for that. But yes, so many, let's chat over lunch, because so many things. But use your women, and then, yeah, just preach it. Preach it, preach it, preach it, preach it all the way in everything you do.
Yes.
Oh, sorry, the lady at the back.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I think as women, we don't always help ourselves particularly well. No. I think that when you, I've been to lots of different conferences talking about women's ministry, and I think there are different definitions of women's ministry,
yeah.
And that doesn't help either, because I think we interpret that slightly differently in different churches, and I think even individual women interpret that differently.
Yeah.
So that's quite, I think that's quite hard in itself. Sorry, I've got a funny throat. But also, my experience has been when there are women's ministry events that we're trying to organise, is there's a real divide amongst women about what the focus should be, and there's often way more of a desire for relational talks, as it touchy-feely talks, rather than solid, doctrinal, scriptural-based talks. And I've been shot down in flames by other women for sort of thinking that's a focus I would like. And so, how are men supposed to encourage women to focus on doctrine or to make a big element of their lives when it's even hard for women to do that as women? What can you do to, as women to encourage really each other?
Yeah.
And how can we, because if a man's, I can just imagine a pastor, an elder saying to a woman, this needs to be your focus. How can they do that? And then be shot down in flames, didactic or overbearing or paternalistic or whatever. So as women, we need to encourage each other to do that. And we do have a responsibility to do that, I think. And we've probably got to be the primary people that lead that, because I think it's quite hard for men to know how to do that in a way that doesn't necessarily cause offence or put women on the back foot and make them defensive.
Yeah, so this just takes some creativity and some thought. I think you're right. So women, I think Jordan Peterson has made this really good point. That women want to know how it's going to affect them now, like their now, their relational, how does this affect my relationships? So if I put Jordan Peterson's kind of gender observations into the kind of a church complementarian point of view, or even a theological point of view, I would say this, men can do systematics generally. Now these are generalizations, you'll have to forgive me. They can move straight into systematics. They have an appetite. But you've just rightly said women don't. They want to know how is this going to affect my relationship. So that's what pastoral theology is. It's just the other way around. You start, instead of systematics where this is the doctrine and this is how we apply it, you do pastoral theology. This is the problem we have in our lives and this is the doctrine. And so all you're doing is removing that wedge that's between. So women say, okay, we just want to do, how can I bring up my children, whatever it may be. I'm trying to think about what kind of subject it would be. And they think, no, I don't want to do that. But remove that wedge so that you're doing that stuff that they want and you're moving seamlessly into doctrine. And it's, again, it's our definition problem, isn't it? That we've driven a wedge between devotion and practicalities to not a knowledge of God. So, yeah, I think trying to think, I don't know if that helps. She's not sure.
Welcome to my world.
Yeah, you want more. I can't give you any more yet.
No, I'm just thinking it through.
And think creatively. You know, I hate all this spa women stuff. You know, like come and do a manicure as a church. But okay, if that's what they want, then give them a manicure. We're going to talk about justification by faith while we do a manicure. Do that. Anybody else? Is that Tom? Where's the boss? Is it okay? Okay. Okay, you've worked out. I don't know.
It kind of connects to what you've been saying. You've talked a lot about kind of theology from the top down.
Yeah.
But I'm thinking about it the other way around.
Yeah.
Probably some of the most helpful theologians in my church have been a lot of the older women who probably never opened one of those textbooks, but who've spent a lifetime learning in the midst of their circumstances to turn to God's word, and they have a wonderful theology. How can we as churches be tapping into that resource, not by telling them you need to go on a training course and do this, but actually you've spent a lifetime putting this into practice. How can we then use that wonderful resource to help us grow, both men and women, as a church?
Yeah, good, so good. I think it is sometimes baby steps. There are, as a fact, there are women in the church, and men, who haven't picked up Calvin and Babing, and they elude the love of Christ. There's a lady at Highfields called Margot Dart, and literally, do you remember her, Sarah? I don't know if she's still with us, she's probably with the Lord now. But she would just emulate, like, it was like Christ was just coming from her. She was like intelligent, but probably didn't spend the evenings reading, you know, whatever. So I don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we need these things to be, because, you know, the Bible is the base camp. So if they're women of the word, that's the main thing. But we're just trying to push out of that more and understand that there is grace in theology that helps us understand this more. So, but I think women are hungry for it. I think that's why Jen Wilkins' book did so well, Women of the Word, because, like you said, they're spending their time in the Bible, and that's their reality. And yet she pushed out on that, and she gave women an appetite for the Word. So I just say I think it's baby steps. So you know, that's one really good thing about the Good Portion series, is that you've got women there who know their Bibles and will push a bit deeper. What does the justification by faith mean? What does union with Christ mean? What does it mean that Jesus is both fully man and fully God? And so just pushing a little bit more, how have you thought about, and we know you've been walking with the Lord for 60 years, 70 years, longer than we have. But what does it mean that Jesus is fully God and fully divine, you know? And so I think sometimes these resources are really helpful. We're not expecting, like you say, everybody to sign up to a training course. That wouldn't be right, would it? But just, yeah. Is that, I don't know. I just thinking in relation to what you said. I think it's helping women see that to know God is to love him. And that you can push harder into the Bible. And that sometimes I think we say, well, we know it all. We've been reading it for years. But to let them see that there is a mountain of gold ready for them to mine if they take the choice to push a bit harder. I don't know. It's a hard one. So many questions. I'll leave it there, if that's okay. Tommy, shall I pray? Or would you like to?
Yeah, please do pray. And then we're going to break into groups for a bit more prayer, just for a few minutes.
Okay. Father God, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. Thank you for our time together thinking about these things. Lord, you are a mighty God, a majestic God. You are unfathomable and inexhaustible. And Lord, we want to know you, and we want to love you. And we want to encourage those in our churches to love you and to know you more. Help us, Lord. Give us humble orthodoxy, we pray. One that enjoys you daily and appropriates truth and fights against the fiery arts of Satan. And Lord, help us love Christ and thirst for Christ. And Lord, we long for the day when Jesus will return, but Lord, as we await him, the heavenly bridegroom, give us wisdom as we navigate these things. And Lord, give us humility and a self-sacrificial love as we look at the siblings in our church, what is best for them. Lord, give us self-sacrificial love, the love of Christ for each other. And Lord, we pray that you would help us ponder in our hearts and our minds, give us ideas, give us creativity, so that we may serve you better. And Lord, more than anything, I pray that you would fan into flame affection for Jesus. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that the divine word came, and that we have your Bible too. Lord, you have equipped us so graciously. And Lord, help us in all these things we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.